Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Jonah. The book of Jonah is where we'll find our text this morning, the book of Jonah. And if you're not completely sure where the book of Jonah is, you may want to look in your table of contents at the beginning of your Bible, and you can find the page number there. It's sandwiched in between the book of Obadiah and Micah, the book of Jonah, just four short chapters. But one of the more well-known stories in all of the Bible, the book of Jonah, is where we'll find our text this morning. With God's help, over the next few times that I'm preaching on Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching out of this book, the book of Jonah. And again, we'll find our text in chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And if you're physically able, I invite you to stand and give us an opportunity to stand for just a moment. Also allow those that are outside to make their way in as well and to find a seat. Jonah chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 4. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." The title of the message this morning is Jonah, the Disobedient Prophet. Jonah, the Disobedient Prophet. Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, bless our time together here in this service, where I pray that you'd take the thoughts that I have gathered from this passage and the study of it. And Lord, may it be a help to the congregation of believers that are here this morning. And I pray specifically for those that perhaps are lost and without Christ, they've never been born again according to the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that they would hear the message and that the gospel would penetrate their hearts and that they would willingly, Lord, repent of their sin and place all of their faith and all of their trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that in someone's heart today, we'll be able to say at the end of the service that the old rugged cross made the difference. Lord, it certainly has made a difference in our lives, and we pray that it'll make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I must tell you that this book, of course, the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah that's found in these four chapters, certainly is a heavily debated and argued about a story in our world, specifically among those that deny or doubt the Bible, and perhaps among those that are of what we would consider to be of a greater intellect, maybe than those of us that are gathered in this auditorium this morning. There are many that dispute the contents of this great book due to the thought in their minds that no man could possibly live inside the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights and survive and live to tell about it. That just is simply impossible. Science tells us that. There's no way that this could possibly have gone down the way that the Bible records it. However, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ himself authenticated this book and this story in Matthew chapter number 12. I begin reading in verse number 39 down through verse number 41, where the Bible says, "But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Well, perhaps, maybe that's where the Bible deniers get it. Because Jonah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. And as Jonah was ejected from that whale's belly after 3 days and 3 nights, so Jesus Christ, the sign that is given, according to Jesus, is that 3 days and 3 nights he would spend in the heart of the earth. He would spend in a tomb. And so if we can eliminate the story of Jonah, perhaps maybe we can eliminate the story of Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Well, I certainly would agree with that last statement. Jesus was a greater than Jonas. For we're going to consider and see in this story that Jonah had a lot of problems. Jonah had a lot of warts and a lot of flaws. I suppose maybe the story of Jonah makes us all feel just a little better about ourselves. And because as we consider Jonah's life, we consider that he made a lot of mistakes. And even at the end, when he had finally done what God wanted him to do, it still is not necessarily a pretty picture. Consider with me this character, Jonah. For at the same time, he was a prophet of God and a runaway from God. Consider with me the prophet Jonah. For at the same time, he was doomed to be drowned in the depths of the sea, but he was also alive in the whale's belly. Consider with me the prophet Jonah. For at the same time, he was a preacher of righteousness and repentance, but he was also frustrated with the repentance that came as a result of his preaching. Now, this guy is an unusual character in the Bible. Are you aware that Jonah is the only prophet to hide the message that he had received from the Lord? Oh, there were lots of prophets that initially resisted preaching the message that God had given them. There were lots of prophets that had some hesitation in their reply to the call of God upon their lives. But none of them went so far as Jonah to try to delay or to try to hide the message that God had given him. I remind you of the prophet Moses, who said in Exodus 4:10, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, because I am a man of unclean lips." Excuse me, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." That's the words of Moses. I got ahead of myself and started reading from the words of Isaiah. Isaiah as well was somewhat hesitant to share the message that God had given him. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5, Isaiah said this, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, Moses and Isaiah weren't the only prophets to initially balk at sharing the message God had given them. Jeremiah was also included in that number. In chapter number 1 of the book of Jeremiah, in verse number 6, and then also in verse number 17, Jeremiah said this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Thou therefore," God speaking to Jeremiah, "thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Each of these men, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, each of these men would eventually lay down their arguments in light of God's call, and they would go and they would do exactly what God called them to do. They would proclaim God's word. But Jonah himself, Jonah, we're going to see this the next time that we gather, Jonah was willing to fight to the very death that he not share the message that God had given him to share. I want us to consider the first four verses of this first chapter of Jonah this morning. And I want us to consider Jonah, the disobedient prophet. Number one, I want you to consider the message that comes from the Lord. We find this message in verses 1 and 2 of this passage of Scripture. A message that comes from the Lord. Notice, first of all, the specifics of the message. And there are some specifics that are found in this message. Notice that we see here that the message is addressed to a certain individual. His name is Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." In other words, this message that comes from God is a specific message to a specific man. The man that is being addressed in this passage of Scripture is a man by the name of Jonah. And I want you to know something this morning. I want you to be aware there is a more liberal denomination that has as its slogan, "God is still speaking." I want you to know something. God is still speaking, but he's not saying what that church is saying. God is still speaking. He's speaking to us from this old book that we know as the Bible. He speaks in the words and through the words of preachers who will preach this book and will tell us what thus saith the Lord. God is still speaking. God wants to talk to you as you sit down to read his book and as you come into this church and as you sit in the pew and as you listen to what he has to say. God wants to talk to you in the moments in which you're quiet and no one else is around. Yes, God is still speaking. But I want you to know something. His message is never contrary to this book. And there is a domination out there that wants to tell you God is still speaking, and he's telling us now that all of these things that the Bible condemns, all of these things are okay because we're living in a different day and age. God would never say that. Because God can never contradict this book. He can never contradict himself. And for God to be speaking in 2018 and saying all of these things that our world is embracing and our world says is okay, these things are okay, that would be contradictory. So I want you to understand something, that God still speaks to people. God wants to speak to you today. Are you listening? Can you hear him? God still knows your address. He still knows your phone number. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. He is capable of speaking to you today. Can you hear him? Notice in this message that comes from the Lord, the specifics, we find who the message is addressed to, but we also find the subject of the message. And the subject of the message was a subject that, well, to be very, very frank, Jonah wanted no part of. The subject of the message was Nineveh. The very name itself caused Jonah to resist the message, to say, no thanks, I'm not interested. Both Amos and Hosea, Amos in chapter 5 and verse 27, and Hosea in chapter number 9 and verse number 3, had prophesied a time when Israel would be under Assyrian captivity. And Jonah recognized Nineveh as a serious capital, and therefore he wanted no part in preaching repentance and revival to a city and nation that he knew would one day rule over his people. You see, Jonah was a patriot. Jonah loved the nation of Israel. He loved his land. He was proud to be an Israelite. He was proud to be a Hebrew. And the very thought that this city, this country would one day make life miserable on his people, even though he may never see it himself, the very thought that that would take place, it aroused within him a sense of, maybe a sense of racism in some respects. I'm not going to go preach to them. I know what they plan to do or what they're capable of doing or what they're going to do to my people someday. I don't want to have any part in going into their land and preaching repentance to them. I don't want to see them get right with God because they're different than me. They speak a different language than I do. They have different customs and cultures. And you see, this idea that is permeating our culture, this idea of disagreements because of perhaps skin color or perhaps because of different backgrounds and ethnicity, because of different languages, different culture, different customs, this is not new to our generation. This is something that people have been dealing with for thousands of years. And can I tell you that it's rooted in sin? It's rooted in pride for someone to think, hey, I'm better than them. They don't deserve to hear this message. They don't deserve to be included in this group. No, we're just a special group. That's nothing but sin. Amen. That's nothing but selfishness and pride. And God wasn't pleased with it back then. And God's still not pleased with it today. Amen. That Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died for the sins of all mankind. And we teach our children the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Why do we teach them that song? Because it's true. Amen. Because it's a Bible message. And because Jesus Christ did die for the sins of all mankind, no matter how someone might talk or how someone might look or where someone might hail from. And so we see here the subject, Nineveh, aroused this feeling of animosity and hatred because Jonah knew what Assyria would do to his people one day. But I want you to notice, we see not only the addressee is Jonah and we see the subject is Nineveh, but we find the message itself is this: preach repentance to that great city. God did not beat around the bush. Aren't you glad God doesn't play hide and go seek with his message? It's right here. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about this. No, it's right here. Open the Bible. Listen to a preacher who preaches, thus saith the Lord. And God comes to Jonah and God says, Jonah, I've got a message for you. It's a very simple message. I want you to get up from where you are and I want you to make your way to the city called Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance to that great city. That's a simple message, isn't it? That's not real complicated. That's not real hard to follow. That was the message that God wanted for Jonah to hear. Now, Jonah must decide what he will do with what he has heard. Just as every message that comes from God demands a response. Every message. This message this morning that you're hearing is going to demand a response. The question is, how will you respond? Will you say yes and will you agree with what God has said and what God wants for your life? Or will you say no and perhaps maybe you'll reason it some way or another? You'll say maybe later I'll do what, what the preacher and what God is asking me to do today? Or will you respond and say, yes, I will do what God is asking me to do? So we see the specifics of the message, but notice the spirit of the message. The spirit of the message is a beautiful message indeed, for we find that a space of grace is being offered to a heathen pagan city. We learn from this passage of Scripture, oh, a truth that really is a New Testament teaching. For the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that Nineveh, according to God, was an exceeding great city as far as wickedness was concerned. I want you to notice that God had assessed the city of Nineveh. Even though Nineveh, the Ninevites, and the Assyrians, they were not God's chosen people, consider that God knew everything there was to know about them. Can I tell you, you may have come into this auditorium this morning, and you may be lost. You may not be born again. You may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. As it stands, God is not your Father. As Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious crowd in his day, ye are of your father, the devil. When we are born into the family of Satan. We are born sinners, sinners by nature. We need the new birth. We need to be born into a new family, into the family of God. It may be that as you sit here this morning, you've never experienced that new birth. Can I tell you something? Regardless of whether you're his child or not, God still knows everything about you there is to know.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that God knows so much about us, even the very hairs of our head are numbered. As we often tease, for some, that's a fairly simple feat. For others, that's a little bit more challenging. But regardless of that fact, God knows you this morning. God had looked at the city of Nineveh. He had taken an account of what was happening there. And even though they were not his people, even though he had not chosen them to be his specifically like he had chosen Israel, God still loved them. God still cared about them. God still knew that there were needs that existed in this great city. What was so great about Nineveh? Well, it was great in physical size. Listen to Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That's a big city. You understand, obviously, we're not driving cars in Jonah's day. 3 days' journey, we would assume that's walking. Someone has done the math and they figure that someone could perhaps walk in decent shape, they could walk 48 miles in about a 3-day journey. It's a pretty good sized city. Big place. Not only was Nineveh great in physical size, but it was great in population. According to Jonah chapter number 4 and verse number 11, God is speaking. He says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know what God is saying here? God is saying that there are 120,000 infants, babies, and toddlers in the city of Nineveh that are incapable of knowing that this is the right hand and this is the left hand. That's how many children are of that age where they can't possibly know that at this point in time. Well, if there's 120,000 babies and infants and toddlers, how many adults, how many children, how many teenagers are in this city? Oh, it was a great city in population. But no, secondly, thirdly, it was a great city as far as wealth is concerned. According to Nahum chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Bible references, and Nahum references the great wealth that existed in the city of Nineveh. But I want you to notice also it was a great city as far as wickedness was concerned. Look in verse number 2, chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Just as God had given Sodom an opportunity to be spared, as Abraham bargained with God, God, if you'll find 50 people righteous in that city, will you spare it? And God says, yes, I'll spare it if there's 50. Well, Lord, if there's 45, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10, every step of the way, God said, I'll spare it. And we could not find 50. We could not find 40. We could not find 30. God is certainly a God who is full of judgment, and he can be full of wrath, but I want you also to know that his judgment and his wrath are balanced by his love and by his grace and by his mercy. So God calls Jonah to share his message of grace with the city of Nineveh. Notice Jonah is called to be a missionary. He's called to take the message of the gospel to a foreign land. That's the call that comes. That's the message that comes. But notice, secondly, we consider the maneuvering of the prophet. There's the maneuvering of the prophet. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Notice, first of all, the plan to maneuver away from the Lord. The plan to maneuver away from the Lord. You see, Jonah was content to serve the Lord and to be a prophet of God as long as Jonah liked the message that God wanted him to share. You know, there's a lot of preachers like that today. I'll preach and I'll be a minister as long as the message is palatable to me, and as long as I can make the message appealing to others, because I don't want to be seen as a guy that's just constantly preaching judgment and wrath and sin and hell. I want to be known as a preacher who preaches about heaven. A preacher that preaches about love and mercy and grace. Well, listen, I want you to know something. The Bible tells us that as preachers that we are called to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And Jonah, initially, he loved the idea of being a prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 to 27, we learn that Jonah prophesied the restoration of the ancient boundaries of Israel. And Jonah was the one that had given that message. You can look it up, 2 Kings 14, 25 to 27. And it happened just as Jonah predicted. Well, Jonah loved that because that was a matter of national pride. And to be able to preach a message, hey, the borders are going to be reestablished and returned to what they were in the ancient days. And everybody celebrates that. That's a great message. Oh, way to go, Jonah. We like that message. That's a nationalistic message. That's a populist message. We're okay with that one. Jonah celebrated his successes. Everybody likes me. Last time I got a message from the Lord, it had to do with the returning of the boundaries of the nation of Israel to those ancient boundaries that once existed. And it happened just as I said. And I'm a popular guy. But now all of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And he says, hey, I want you to take this message to Nineveh. And I want you to preach repentance to them. And Jonah says, no thanks. And I have to think that God is sitting in the heavens saying, well, just a minute ago, you were okay with the message that I gave you. As long as it appeals to you, as long as it makes you popular, and as long as you're well-liked, well, then you'll be okay. Jonah liked, again, being this national hero. He wanted no part of preaching repentance to Nineveh. Here, God asks him to do something that makes him uncomfortable. The message isn't a message that's favorable to him or to his homeland, and so he is resistant to it. I want you to know something. Most people begin to maneuver away from the Lord when they become uncomfortable with a message they find in God's Word. For instance, someone perhaps first comes to church and they hear the message that they're a sinner and that God loved them and that Jesus died for them, and they like that message. And they respond to it and they get saved. But as they keep coming, perhaps maybe they hear a message that, well, they don't like as much. Maybe it's a message on holiness. Maybe it's a message on righteousness. Perhaps maybe it's a message on giving and on tithing. And all of a sudden, they start to resist the message that comes from this book. You see, as far as I know, we're not preaching anything that isn't found in this Bible. And if we do preach something that's found in this Bible, then we need to be silenced. Because really, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I think. What really matters is, what does this Bible say? And yet there are many, hundreds, maybe even thousands, that at one time sat in the very seats that you're sitting in. And they like the message of salvation. And they like the message that Jesus loved them and that he died for them. And that he sacrificed himself for them. And that he wanted to be a friend to them. And he wanted to rescue them. But they don't like the message that Jesus also expects a standard of holiness. That Jesus expects for us to live righteous lives, that the Word of God expects for us as His people to be peculiar and to be different from the world, to come out from among them and to be separate. Now, they don't like the idea that God expects that we serve Him with our whole heart and with our whole life and with our whole mind and with all of our strength. They don't like that message a whole lot. And as a result of that, they begin to maneuver away from where they once were. Amen. Oh, they may still be saved. They don't like some of these messages they're discovering in the Word of God. And as a result, there's a level of faithfulness that no longer exists. They're no longer perhaps attending church, or maybe they're attending very sporadically. Why? Because the Word of God hit them in an area that they, well, maybe it was a habit of theirs that they were not ready to give up. Jonah does the same thing here. As long as the message suits him, he's all in. But the moment that the message and the recipients of the message are someone that he doesn't necessarily care for, and the message that God is asking to do is something he doesn't want to do, then all of a sudden Jonah loses interest. He begins to maneuver away from the Lord. But notice, secondly, we see the price that is paid to maneuver away from the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. And so Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Jonah emptied his pockets of hard-earned money just so he could maneuver away from doing God's will and proclaiming God's message. Can I tell you, I believe that Jonah paid a price in two ways. First of all, he paid a price monetarily. He spent his own money. I don't necessarily know what Jonah did to make money. I have a hard time believing he was a full-time prophet. What I mean by that simply is that that was the way that he paid his bills and put food on his table and took care of his family. Somehow, Jonah made a living. Somehow, he scrounged up enough money to take care of his needs. And when this message comes from God, Jonah says, I'm going the opposite way of what God has told me. But I want you to know there's a price to be paid for going that way. And in this instance, Jonah paid monetarily. He reached into his pockets and he pulled out his billfold or his wallet, and he thumbed through and he says, how much is the fare? Perhaps maybe the fare was all that he had. He paid a price. Can I tell you, he also paid a price not only monetarily, but I believe he paid a price directionally. Notice the Bible says in a couple of different instances in this verse that he went down. Notice he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you, it is a costly thing for a believer, someone who knows Christ. It is a costly thing for you to run from God. Amen. Someone once said this, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will leave you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you far more than you want to pay. Jonah eagerly pays the price to maneuver away from the presence of God, and yet we think, what a foolish decision. But listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says this, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. In other words, someone might think that they are running from the presence of God. Jonah literally thought, as he pays the fare there in Joppa, and he enters go down into that ship, and he begins to sail towards the city known as Tarshish, he literally thinks that I'm getting away from God. And yet the psalmist says, that's impossible. I can't flee from God's spirit and from his presence. Everywhere I go, behold, he is there, whether I ascend into heaven or make my bed in hell. No matter where I go, God's presence and God's spirit is there. I cannot flee from God. Amen. And so we see here that there is a price to be paid for maneuvering away from the Lord. Perhaps some of you are sitting at a moment of deciding which direction you're going to go. Perhaps maybe you've recently encountered a message from God that's found in this book. And perhaps you've discovered another church that, well, they preach the message a little differently. They perhaps ease up on the standard just a little bit more, and you're saying, that's the direction that I want to go. I want you to know something. There's always a price to be paid for maneuvering away from what thus saith the Lord. Amen. You might pay that price monetarily. You might pay it directionally. You might be like Jonah. You might have to pay the price in both instances. But there is a price to be paid when we try to maneuver away from the message that God has given. Can I say lastly, we find in this passage of Scripture the mighty tempest in the sea. Look in verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I want you to consider, first of all, the author of the storm. The author of the storm. The scriptures are clear. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Do you know that our God is capable of such things? According to Amos chapter number 4 and verse number 13, our God is declared to be He that formeth the mountains and createth the wind. The psalmist said about God in Psalm 107, verses 24 and 25, "These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, for He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." Of Jesus, it was said by His followers in Matthew 8 and verse number 27, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Can I tell you, He may not always be the author of the storm. In some instances, He simply allows the storm into our lives. But in this case, there is no doubt, according to the scriptures, that He authored this storm, that He sent this storm, that He is the creator of this storm. You may perhaps be in a storm this morning. I'm not here to tell you whether God is the author of it or whether God has just simply allowed it. Perhaps only you can know that. Maybe you don't even know that at this point in time. But I want you to know something, that God works in the wind, that God works in the waves, that God uses the rain, that God uses the dark clouds, that He uses the massive waves that are billowing over the ships of our lives. God uses these things. Sometimes He's the author of them. Sometimes He just allows them. We see here the author of the storm, but I want you to notice in this instance we learn of the aim of the storm. In this instance we find that the storm was sent for a specific purpose. Look in verse number 8. "Then said they unto him," speaking of Jonah, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. God does not author a storm without reason or purpose. God does not allow a storm without reason or without purpose. This storm was designed by God to arrest the attention of a prophet on board that ship. Listen, the whole body of water was raging. The storm was a massive storm, and yet it was designed to get the attention of one individual. That one individual was Jonah. And this storm was authored by God. The aim of it was to arrest the attention of a prophet on board that ship. Listen, Jonah was in the midst of the sea. He's in a day without satellite, without GPS, or any other modern means of detection. Yet God knows right where he was. And God knows how to communicate this message. As we conclude this morning, I want us to think about three simple things. Number one, can I say God's message is always clear. What is it that you need to do today in response to the message that God has? There may be someone here today that is lost, and the message that God has for you today is repent of your sins and be saved. Just as God sent Jonah to the Ninevites, God has sent me, and God has sent this church into your life, and we're proclaiming, listen, look to Jesus Christ and be saved, repent of your sins. The message is clear. If you're lost and you've never been born again, you need to be saved. If you're not serving the Lord, you need to serve Him. If you've been resisting a message that comes from God, you've been maneuvering away from the Lord, you've been maneuvering away from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with what the Lord has for you in your life. If you're living in sin, you need to repent. That's the message. It's clear. Most of the time, we know exactly what God wants us to do. It's just a matter of whether we're going to do it or not. Can I say, secondly, as we finish up here this morning, that you and I all have a choice to make, just as Jonah made a choice and decision. We're either going to obey his word or we're going to be disobedient like Jonah. Lastly, can I say this? Sometimes the storms of life aren't meant to grow our faith as much as they are meant to arrest our attention. Maybe there's a storm raging in your life. It's not necessarily about you growing as much as it is about God saying, hey, listen to me. Turn around. Figure out what I'm trying to tell you. Get right with me. Are you going through a storm today? Has God allowed the storm? Or I wonder, has he authored the storm in order to get your attention? Don't be like Jonah, the disobedient prophet. Listen, Jonah was a preacher, and yet he was running from the Lord. You may be a deacon, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a choir member, you may be a pastor. And yet, it is possible for all of us, in our own way, to run as fast as we can away from the presence of God. May God draw us nearer to himself. And may it start this very hour. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.